What drives you? What gets you out of bed in the morning? Puts one foot in front of the other, maybe stumbling to the coffee pot. Right? What gets you up? Makes you move? All right, I wake up every morning and I drink some water and I shower and I dress and I get the kids ready for school. And I know we don't want to miss the bus, but besides that, why? What drives me to do this every day? And I love the word drive for this reason. Something drives me. Like for me, when I hear the word drive, there are a few different things I hear. The first is that I hear this idea of getting in the car after dropping them off at the bus stop and driving away, right? By myself with a podcast playing, and I have freedom for the next 20 minutes, you know? Right? In this way, drive reminds me of the open road. Also can speak to motivation, right? The drive to succeed, the drive to push past the limits and achieve greatness. Right? But drive can be something done to us as well. The rancher drives cattle from one grazing spot to another, or a yoke or harness is put on the neck of oxen and someone drives them. So when I think of drive, of being driven, I think of both freedom and oppression. When I think of what drives me, I think not only of motivation and that open road, but as one who is yoked and prodded, branded, and owned. And there's another thing about yoking oxen and driving cattle. If you're yoked, you're not alone. Your safety is not for you alone to worry about. And you don't get the fortune of thinking only about yourself. That we're all here with you, yoked together. When we hear from Isaiah, if you remove the yoke from among you, what do you notice? It doesn't say, if I remove the yoke. You. It's a plural you, of course. There are two yous. If you remove the yoke from among you. This isn't God doing the lifting, and it isn't a burden upon one person. The burden is shared. The conflict is ours, and it's in our midst. And we lift the burden from among us. This is why the prophet continues with direct words which demand we don't scapegoat, right? Pointing fingers and speaking evil. That's our burden, our yoke. Now, this thing that drives us, our yoke, to scapegoat is a deep sin. Richard Rohr calls sin whatever stops the flow. And he means the flow of love and divine relationship between us, which mirrors the very love of God. Stopping the flow of love does not yield punishment, he argues. We are punished by our sins, by being in a state away from communion with God and one another. That is itself its punishment. So our burden then is this yoke of sin, is finger pointing. And we have the power and privilege to stop. Whether that's scapegoating someone at church or work, right, the refugee or the politician, the preacher or the person in the pew, we can stop, right? We can get rid of that yoke. And what freedom comes from such a simple thing, not freedom to just drive our cars without a care in the world, right? But also not to be driven by guilt or anger or someone's expectation for us. Freedom, as Isaiah writes, to offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted. Then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be like the noonday. Right? In other words, your gloom will be gone, finished, out of here, right? And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. Sounds familiar from last week. Right? Shalom makers, peacemakers, children of God. This is what Jesus has been saying in Matthew here in chapter 5. Last week we started the Sermon on the Mount, and today we're still toward the beginning of this long sermon. And he's been saying this work of doing what God wants us to do is hard, but we don't hide. And more to the point, we mirror the love of God, the love God has given us. The light shines into us, and we reflect out of us. So hiding it is hiding God. So we aren't a shining city on a hill, but we are a people who build on hills so God's light can be seen. Light that's often obscured by our yoke, that burden of finger pointing and evil thinking. So when Jesus gets to his own liberating moment, his own version of remove the yoke from among us, it feels even bigger than that. Like a heavier yoke to lift. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Which feels heavy enough as it is, but worse when we remember the Pharisees and scribes weren't known for hypocrisy as they are now. They were known for their faithfulness, their righteousness, and fidelity to Scripture. For Jesus to invite us to have more righteousness than the most righteous people we can think of is the biggest weight any of us could bear. Oh my word, right? You know the acronym BHAG, right? Big, hairy, audacious goal. Well, this is the BHAGiest BHAG, the biggest, hairiest, audacious goal of them all, to be more righteous than the most righteous. But this isn't about doing the impossible, which is what we often take it for, or the other version, merely striving to do the impossible. But that we remember even the best among us fail. What we do in light of our weakness and sin, and that yoke we need to lift, is that we act with intention and purpose, which means we love not to receive love, but we love like we are loved. Share grace with one another as God has shared grace with us. We are merciful because God has shown mercy. This is the light reflected out of us, the light we're told not to hide, not the light of our own righteousness or a symbol of our own piety, but the light which emanates from God and breaks through the darkness, the light which gives hope to the prisoner and the refugee, the one fleeing a literal life and death situation. This is our divine purpose as Christians and as a Christian community. as both individuals and a group which embodies the very communal character of God. We share light because we are light. We are light because God is light. And when we are in relationship, we are one. We aren't righteous because we're Christians or because we piously keep all the commandments. As Richard Rohr writes, you cannot earn something you already have. You cannot achieve something that is already freely and totally given to you. We are God's purpose, the unity, the Trinity in translation. We are the very love of God, because God is love itself. So we are the fruit of that love. So our purpose is to reflect that love on purpose. Don't worry about screwing up, whether you're doing it right. It's not like that. Chances are we aren't. But if we're that divine relationship with one another, reflecting that love, there's no such thing as screwing that up. Just a diversity in expression. Creative cheers of love and affection to God. May the love of Christ transform all that drives you to be and do into an eager gratitude. May your hopes and fascinations reveal the love already bestowed upon you. And may all our work be crafted with purpose and steeped with love. Amen.